So we are working here in our stewardship season, our stewardship campaign, where we are thinking about how God is calling us to recommit our lives and our finances to the life of the church. We're talked last week a lot about how to begin this conversation, we must be rooted in God's wisdom. See, James Harnish, who has authored the book and the inspiration for this series, talks about how this should be more than just a call for our congregation and for people to give money to the church. That's not the only purpose of our time thinking together about finances. The greater purpose is to think about how we as Christian people use the resources God has given to us, to recognize that they are blessings in our lives and that God asks us to use them in certain ways for the goodness of the world. And so we're thinking more holistically together through this sermon series and this study on Sunday nights about what that looks like. And we started by saying we should model Solomon, King Solomon, who asked God for wisdom, that God's insight might be a part of our discernment. And today we'll think about John Wesley's first rule for use of in the sermon use of money, which is to earn all you can, which sounds very contradictory to what you probably normally hear in a stewardship season sermon. And then next week we'll think about save all you can, and we'll end the series talking about give all you can, the three simple rules Wesley outlined for use of money. But today we think about earning all we can, and we do that by looking for wisdom in the parable of the dishonest manager from the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. So let us look to see what wisdom Jesus offers us in this parable. It reads, "Then Jesus said to the disciple, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned the manager and said to him, "What is it that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you can no longer be my manager." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do now? My master is taking the position away from me. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am not ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors, one by one he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to them, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "How much do you owe my master?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The living word of our Lord. Well, if you are like me after reading this the first time, you're probably thinking, what on earth piece of wisdom is in that text for us to think about our own lives? You know, in fact, one of the scholars that I was reading, his name is Charles Crusard, he says that this is the most bewildering scripture in the entire gospel. That nobody knows how to understand what Jesus is talking about here. He goes on to say that, you know what, perhaps in his summation of the commentary, he says, perhaps we'll just have to wait till all faith is finally revealed to know what Jesus meant. Because it sounds so contrary to the typical message we hear about from Jesus with regards to money. He's telling us to act in a way that doesn't sound or seem righteous. In fact, he says to earn friends by dishonest wealth. I mean, does that sound like Jesus? And it goes on, right? He makes these confusing statements about the children of light and the generations and serving generations. I mean, what is he saying? And this whole story about the manager is just kind of confusing. So there's some scholars who have tried very hard to figure it out, to look through and decipher what Jesus is talking about. And there are three common interpretations that they come up with that I like to offer you. The first is that the dishonest manager is actually responding to the call of his master righteously by living into the Deuteronomistic law written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 19 to 20, where it clearly states that no Israelite shall charge another Israelite interest upon a loan. So perhaps retroactively, this dishonest manager is taking back the interest charges on these loans to the people, therefore acting righteously and deserving to be commended by his manager or his master. That's a nice, warm, fuzzy kind of explanation, right? Makes me feel better. But we have no evidence that this is even an Israelite manager, or that the people who owe him money are Israelites. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus isn't pointing out this fact. And Jesus is usually pretty clear when he wants to make a point about a particular nation, which nation he's talking to or about in all of his other parables, like the Good Samaritan and such, where he points out the nationalities or the races of the different people that enter the scene. So we're making a pretty big assumption that this is within an Israelite community. The second interpretation that also falls up short, despite it being my favorite interpretation and the one that I think makes me feel happiest when I go to bed at night, is this. He says, the author says, that here is the dishonest manager responding to the call from his master by giving up his own commission that he would have made on the debts, right? I mean, that's how debt collection works. The debt collectors are charging interest, and then those debt collectors get a portion of the commission of whatever the interest rate that you're paying on your debt is. That's how a lot of companies work, I guess. But we have no evidence that there was a commission-based system in the ancient Israelite community or the ancient world at all. So again, we're making an assumption that there would be commission paid to this manager as opposed to a flat rate fee from his manager, from his master. But it sounds good, right? It sounds like he's being moral. I'm going to, you know, take away my commission so that you can pay my master and then let me sleep in your bed tomorrow night, right? Like, it sounds pretty reasonable. But then there's the third interpretation. And this one is the itchiest of them all and the squishiest. It says that, you know what, we should take the story at face value. The manager is dishonest, and he continues to squander the wealth of his master by taking these actions to forgive portions of people's loans without the authority to do so. So then why is he commended? This is where it gets squishy. The author suggests that the reason he is commended by his master is because, now listen closely, is because he does what a manager should do. He takes action and responds. I don't know any employer who is going to commend me for stealing money from them because I took action to respond. I mean, I want to work for that employer. No, I don't. But I'm just saying, right? Like, That doesn't make any sense. But that's one of the interpretations that's out there regarding this passage. And all of this aside, where is that nugget of wisdom that was intended for us to think about in our own lives today? I mean, Jesus, when he uses parables, is always pointing to a greater truth that we should be learning and pulling in. And where is it? James Harnish, the author of the series that we're working from, says that this parable is written or is spoken to the insiders. It's designed to be only told to the disciples, right? The disciples are the only audience here in this passage. So it's literally written for church folk. It's literally written for us. So what on earth are we to learn from this passage? The moral of the story comes in verses 10 to 13. The moral of the story comes to us when Jesus starts getting philosophical in his approach to resolving this tension of this shrewd manager. He says to us that you should use your wealth to make friends so that you will be welcomed into eternal home. There's one scholar who looks at this eternal home thing, and this is a part that rubbed me. Because homes, right, is a possession. It's a permanent place that we rest our heads upon, and it's in itself an expression of our wealth. Jesus everywhere else tells us to give away freely at our own expense and to not worry about possession. So why would Jesus here be talking about eternal homes? Well, there's a scholar who is much smarter than I that did some research, and when he looked to the Greek, the original Greek in this passage, he noticed something about the word. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word. It starts with an S and ends with a kois. But somewhere in there, it makes the word means tents. You're welcomed into the eternal tents, not homes. Tents represent dispossession. Tents represent the refugee lifestyle of wandering without personal wealth or personal gain. Tents represent something completely different when Jesus uses that word as opposed to eternal home. Jesus is in fact calling us to act responsibly and faithfully with our money so that we aren't using our money or earning our money at the expense of others, as was the case with the shrewd manager. Regardless of what he did to fudge the numbers and get lower amounts of payback, the system that he was operating in to begin with was one based on greed, to gain all the money that the master could and that the manager could from his commission potentially and interest rates at the expense of the debtors. And ultimately, Jesus teaches us to act responsibly with our funds and our financial resources in a way that does not hurt others. This is John Wesley's point in his sermon, The Use of Money. That we are to earn all we can so that we can use it for good. In fact, John Wesley contradicts the general thinking of his day and for generations and generations before and after about money and faithfulness. Most of you have probably heard the scripture that quotes, money is the root of all evil. And that gets embedded into our identity and our thinking about money all the time. It's that guilt factor that then leads us to give that nice big tithe to the church. Hopefully. Well, just joking. So it's becomes this undergirding understanding of how money works in our lives. But John Wesley points to this passage and says, that's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what is wrong with money. Money isn't the root of evil. The evil comes when we decide to use it in ways that hurt humanity or others and doesn't uplift the vision and will of God. The vision and will of God is what we work to discern as a community, what we work to understand as people of faith. James Harnish calls it our starting point with our resources. It's what sets us apart when we earn our, when we think about earning money and having money in our lives, is that we start with the focus. We start with the focus that God is at the center of all that we do. And that in all that we do, including the way we use money, starts with the truth that we love because God loved us. And when that becomes the foundation that we walk on as a church and as people of faith, the way that we think about and use our resources has to change. It will change. We'll think more generously. We'll trust in God to provide. We won't live in a world that is filled with fear of scarcity, but we will be believers in the truth of abundance. We will live and act in ways that reflect God through all areas of our lives, including, yes, including our use of money. And so, let us remember that we serve God, not wealth, for you cannot serve God and money. Amen.